Very much, Brother Ken, for the very gracious introduction. It's good to be with you in this great lectureship. It has made its mark all down through the years. The books that have been produced are superb, and this year is no exception, and we certainly hope that each one of you will get the book. It's impossible to cover everything that is in the book, as you can well imagine, and so we hope that you'll get a number of those and take them back to your preachers and elders and others, your children, as I plan to do. But it's good to be with you. I certainly appreciate the wonderful congregation here and the hard work that you have done. Appreciate my brother and sister McClish and Brother Ken and the other elders of this congregation and everyone who's had a part in this great lectureship. It's good to be with you. Appreciate very much the very wonderful encouragement that you give to us in the Memphis School of Preaching. Brother Hilburn tells me to give you greetings, and he certainly appreciates the congregation here, and Brother Ken, Brother Sister Ratcliffe, and others, and asked me to give you his warm regards. I have a quite formidable task this evening of covering 62 verses in Luke chapter 9. That's about two verses a minute. And so we want to remind you that the gospel records are tremendous. They have variation, but variation with a purpose, no contradictions. About as soon as the modernists think they've found a contradiction, it disappears like a mirage in the desert. Contradictions are as elusive and fictitious as a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And I wish we had more time to talk about that, but that's impossible. The Lord has been preaching and doing a lot of work in Galilee, and now the message of Christ is going, and the kingdom that is at hand is going to move toward the south. And so we see that moving of Christ and his apostles on down toward Jerusalem in Luke chapter 9. In verses 1 through 10, we find that the 12 apostles are sent forth. No greater teacher has anyone ever been taught by than were the apostles by the master teacher. And Christ said, I manifested to them the name of God, the truth of God, just as God gave that information to him. And he says to the Lord, as thou hast sent me into the world, so send I them into the world. And he said, neither do I pray for them alone, but for all them that shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one. Luke often uses the 12 to describe the apostles, and of course that would include Judas, who later betrayed the Lord. Judas was a child of God, but he apostatized and was lost eternally. We know that he was a child of God because he cast out demons, and Satan cannot cast himself out. The apostles were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, the Lord has never failed properly to equip those whom he has sent forth. The apostles would not be without portfolio. He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, as well as giving them the message of the kingdom. He gave them dunamis, power and authority, exousia, and that was to confirm the word. The 70 were amazed, and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. Luke 10:17. The demons were departed spirits of wicked men who were allowed to enter into people to show Christ's superiority over them and his power over the spirit realm, as well as the miracles in the physical realm. Diseases were distinct from demons. Verse 2, Christ sent them forth to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven Same kingdom as the kingdom of God. But this was, the design was to the Jews, to whom Matthew wrote, to lift them from the physical kingdom on earth to the kingdom which is in heaven. And the spiritual kingdom. The kingdom that is spiritual kingdom, rather. And he said, when you pray to God our Father which art in heaven. Not in the temple, but in heaven. And so he wanted to lift their sights to the spiritual kingdom. But Luke was talking to Gentiles, and they had problems with idolatry. So he called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. Well, that showed them that there's the one true God instead of idols. The apostles, verse 3, were to depend upon those to whom they carried the good news for their clothing, sustenance, and shelter. The laborer is worthy of his hire. And that was to show their faith. And Christianity is a life of faith. And so he said, when you, I send you forth, you go and don't take certain things. And you depend upon the people where you go for your sustenance. And later on, though, he told them to carry some things. But he said in Luke 22:35 about this, when I sent you forth without purse and wallet and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. And so we need to have that kind of faith. Verse 4, the apostles were to remain and find shelter in the house into which they would enter and visit. They were to search out who in it is worthy, and there abide till you leave the city, till you go forth. Matthew 10:11. The 70 were forbidden to go from house to house seeking shelter. If they couldn't find it, they were to leave the city. But the blessing of the Lord would be upon those houses who would receive them and enable them to stay with them. They were not to be perceived as begging. They were to be guests. Verse 5. If they were not received into someone's house, then they were to depart the city, shake the dust from off their feet as a testimony against them. And when they rejected these houses, rejected the apostles, then they were rejecting Christ. And that was a most serious offense. And then if they did not later repent, then they would be damned eternally. Verse 6, the apostles obeyed the Lord's command and went throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The Greek indicates that they kept on going through the cities so that the message would be spread into all the cities everywhere. And that was the result. They were not to go any to the way of the Gentiles, and they were not to enter into any city of the Samaritans. Matthew 10:5. On later trips now, the apostles would be able to carry purse, wallet, and sword, but not on this journey. Verse 7. Having heard of all that was done, Herod Antipas became upset. He was the son of Herod the Great, the tetrarch over Galilee. He had a superstition, guilt, and fearfulness about the present popularity of the Lord. There were some who were saying that he might be various persons like Elijah or one of the old prophets or John the Immerser who had come in the spirit of Elijah. Many people misunderstood the role of John. Verse 8. Well, this disturbed Herod, because Herod had beheaded John the Immerser. And so he wanted to check on this and see what all was happening, who this was. And it was disturbing to him. Later on, he would put Christ on trial. But I'll guarantee you that's not the last time that Herod will have seen the Lord. Verse 10. When the apostles returned from their mission, they reported to the Lord what things they had done. The master, after their strenuous work, took them and withdrew into a city called Bethsaida, a desert place. This was on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, at the where the Jordan enters into the sea. There were two Bethsaidas, and this is one of them that is northeast of the Jordan. Then we have in verses 11 through 17 the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men. If Jesus, when he took the apostles aside to Bethsaida, if he wanted to get away from the people, that desire was short-lived. And the people followed him. They went across by boat. They walked around the sea. And as a result of that, when they came looking for him again, he welcomed them and seized the opportunity to preach to them concerning the kingdom of God. And those that needed to be healed, he cured. Now, the kingdom of God has to be entered in order for people to be saved. The church kingdom is the one which Christ promised to build, Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. The Greek indicates that Christ kept on preaching and kept on healing. Verse 12. They were in a sparsely populated place. But as the sun was beginning to go down, the day was ending, the light, the apostles became nervous about the food and the lodging. And the people, the apostles told Christ, would need to go into the villages to acquire victuals. But Christ said that they were to be fed. Verse 13. How much will it take? They had very little in the treasury. Philip indicated that it would take 200 shillings worth of bread. The Lord had asked him, whence are we to buy bread that these should eat? This he said to prove him. Well, Christ's reaction was, they have no need to go away. Give ye them to eat. Matthew 14, 16. Well, this is the only miracle that is recorded by all four Gospel writers. The apostles' reaction was, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they can't eat that, be fed on that. Well, the number of men alone was 5,000, verse 14, not counting the women and children, Matthew 14, 21. God is characterized by order. And so Christ made them sit down in companies of about 50 each, he commanded. They sat upon the grass in ranks by hundreds and by fifties, Mark 6, 39 and 40. So verse 15, they sat down in the ranks. Verse 16, they had only a boy's lunch, about which Andrew asked, but what of these among so many? John 6, 8 and 9. But the Lord, looking up toward heaven, blessed them, which means he gave thanks for the bread, the food, unto the Father. And we see Christ looking into heaven. Verse 17. The food continued to be carried to the crowds until they were all full. This was not a snack. It wasn't a mere mouthful of bread or meat. The word gave is in the Greek imperfect tense, which shows a continuing distribution until all of them were full. Well, how much was left over of the boy's lunch? 12 baskets full, a lot more than he had originally. And the Lord demonstrated nothing is to be lost or wasted. Well, what was the reaction? The people marveled at it. This was a stupendous miracle, and they marveled at the sign which he did. And they said, this is of a truth, the prophet that cometh into the world. Jesus, perceiving that they were about to make him by force to be a king, withdrew into the mountain alone, John 6, 14 and 15. Verses 18 through 27. The Christ of God, the cross, and the charge to bear the cross. After some time, the Lord was praying alone in the area of Caesarea Philippi, not far from where the Jordan enters or begins at the southern foot of Mount Hermon. The disciples were with him. Well, he asked the apostles a monumental question. Who do the multitudes say that I am? Well, Christ never asked questions for information. He asks them for contemplation. And he wished for the apostles to state what the multitudes were saying and thinking. Verse 19, they answered that the people were thinking that he was John the Baptist or one of the old prophets who was risen, or Elijah. Well, evidently the people had lost sight of what John said. This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. They had been deceived by Satan's lies and his slanders. And the Bible says, for envy, these Jewish sects deceived the people and slandered the only begotten Son of God. And because of envy, they would crucify him. Brethren, the little end of the taproot of tremendous problems in the world and in the church is envy. Verse 20, Christ then asked, who do you say that I am? This is the most important question ever been asked in the history of the world, because without the answer to this question, we would be completely devoid of hope. The answer is the Christ of God, the anointed of God, the Messiah of God. Matthew records, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ replied, you didn't learn this from flesh and blood, but my Father taught it to you. This is the same good confession that all of us must make in order to be saved, in order to be proper subjects for baptism for the remission of sins. Verse 21, the Lord told his disciples, the apostles, not to tell this great truth to anyone. They knew that he was the Messiah, but they did not understand fully the nature of the messianic kingdom. Verse 22, Jesus then moved to speak of his persecutions and trials at the hands of evil men, including by the highest court of the Jews, the great Sanhedrin. The great Sanhedrin had all three areas of power, legislative, executive, and judicial. It was composed of 71 at this particular time, 23 priests representing the sacerdotal, 23 scribes representing the law, 23 elders representing the people. And we find that this, when they tried Christ, would be the greatest miscarriage of justice that the world has ever known. And Christ would be murdered at the hands of the Jews and of the Romans. Psalm 2, beginning with verse 1. But we don't have time to discuss it. But when they were hanging Christ on the cross and crucifying him, God sat in heaven and said, all things are going according to the determinate counsel of God. They didn't thwart God's plan at all. That's the reason why Christ came to this earth. Verse 23. Not only would Christ bear his cross and just thus draw people unto him, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, but those who would be saved must bear their cross also. This requires self-denial. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. Christ tasted death for every man. But that means if we're going to be saved, we're going to have to sacrifice ourselves just as Christ sacrificed himself for us. 24. To save one's life spiritually, he must lose his old life of sin. In order to live, we must first die. In order to preserve our lives, we must lose our lives. The world says the way to be great is to be served. But Christ said the way to be great is to be served. And he said the way up is down. And Christ humbled himself to the cross and became the one with all authority over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. 25. When a person bargains, this is a financial term, to gain the riches of this old world, he will forfeit his eternal immortal soul. 26, at the last day, Christ is going to return to receive his own unto himself and take them home to glory. And so we must submit to Christ's authority. We must bow ourselves to obedience to His Word. But those who are ashamed of His Word in this life shall be condemned at the judgment, because Christ will not acknowledge those people. If we're ashamed of Him here, He will deny us over there. No hope, no hope forever, forever. Verse 27, it would be those who denied themselves and who were the poor in spirit who would receive the blessings of the Abrahamic promise. And those blessings would be received in the kingdom of God, which would be established in the lifetime of some who heard Christ talking. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, there be some who stand here who shall not taste the death till you see the kingdom come with power. Of course, Judas Iscariot would kill himself before the kingdom came. In verses 28 through 36, we have the transfiguration of Christ. 8 days after those events thus described, Peter, James, and John were carried by Christ into the mountain to pray. There were two other times that they were gathered, carried with Christ into certain situations, and one of them was the raising of Jairus' daughter, and the other one was the Garden of Gethsemane. During His prayer on the mountain, Christ was transfigured. The fashion of His countenance was altered. His clothing became white and dazzling, exceeding white, that no fuller on earth can whiten clothes whiter than that. And His face did shine as the sun, and John said, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, John 1:14. Well, while this was happening, two Old Testament prophets appeared, Moses and Elijah. You remember Moses is the great lawgiver from Mount Sinai. Elijah was the prophet who was transfigured, carried by chariot angels into the bosom of Abraham. Death does not mean annihilation. They appeared, and Christ talked to them. In verse 31, the topic was the exodus, or the way out of Christ. That is, His spirit from the earth, His impending suffering, and His death on the cross. You see, their salvation depended upon it, like mine and yours and mine. In verse 32, we find that Peter and James and John were heavy with sleep, but they were awakened. They saw His glory. The light likely awakened them. Shall we recognize each other in heaven? Well, Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah. Christ talked to them. Did Christ know them? Did they know Christ? Absolutely. Verse 33, as Moses and Elijah began to leave, Peter suggested that three tabernacles be built. In one we'll hear Moses, in one the prophets, in one Christ. But there was a voice that came out of the cloud into which these two prophets went, disappeared, and He said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Don't you listen to the law of Moses. Don't listen anymore to the prophets. But you hear Jesus Christ, who is going to have all authority. Verse 34. Language seems to indicate that the cloud overshadowed Moses and Elijah, who entered into it. But great fear began to seize the apostles. Verse 35, we have God speaking. Verse 36, after this historical actual occasion, Jesus was found alone. The apostles did not relate the events. Verses 37 through 45, the healing of the demon-possessed boy. 37, the day following the transfiguration, Bible says a great multitude met Him. The miracle which follows is different from the others because the apostles could not cast out this demon out of the boy. And the scribes must have been, and others, were pressing the apostles about their inability to cast out this demon. Well, the father of the son, verse 38, who had the demon approach the Lord, addressing him very respectfully, honoring him by the words, "Teacher and Lord," Matthew 17:15. He urgently pleaded for the Christ to give attention to and to help his son, his only son. And he was kneeling before Christ. Verse 39, the evil spirit would suddenly and violently take hold of the boy. He would cry out. He would viciously tear him. The boy would foam at the mouth. He would be bruised and wounded. And so the father pleaded and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic and suffereth grievously." He would torment the boy by trying to throw him into fires, into the water. And this particular demon caused the disease of epilepsy. There is a demon, there is a difference very distinctly between the demon and some disease like epilepsy. Sometimes certain demons would cause epilepsy or dumbness or deafness, these kinds of things. But there was a difference between epilepsy and the demon possession. Verse 40. The father said to the Christ that he had pleaded for the apostles to cast out the demon, but they tried and failed. And my friends, the problem was not with their ability. The problem might have been that they might have been somewhat overconfident. Moses got worked up at the people, and struck the rock instead of speaking to it when the Lord said for him to do that. And he put the antitype into difficulty, because Christ, from whom we receive living water, would be smitten but once. And God was severe on Moses because of that. Or maybe they had failed to be thankful for their power and to ask the Lord's blessing in prayer. Whatever their failure, it was an embarrassment. Verse 41, the Lord, exasperated at that faithless and perverted generation, upbraided them, said, "How long shall I be with you and bear with you?" He was disappointed in the apostles, but he was certainly aggravated at the criticisms and attitudes of unbelief in the scribes and others. Evidently, the signs of the Lord meant nothing to them. Verse 42. The father was instructed, "Bring hither thy son." And as the boy was coming, the spirit dashed him down and tear him grievously. And this word "dashed" is utilized in boxing back there, meaning devastating blows that knock someone to the ground. I'll tell you what, demons were as mean as the devil nearly. The reaction of the Lord was both compassionate and powerful. The father pleaded, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst, all things are possible to him that believeth." Straightway the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And the Lord rebuked that deaf and dumb spirit, and the spirit came out, tearing the boy grievously, and the boy was as one dead. But the Lord took him by the hand and raised him up. Mark 9:22-27. 43. The response of the people was, they were all astonished at his majesty, the majesty of God. And they began to bring praise to the Father. They marveled at this miracle. But the Christ would soon be killed. Verse 44, Christ did not come to the earth to establish a physical earthly kingdom, but to die. Luke 19:10 and other passages. The apostles would let this sink. They were to let this sink down into their ears. the Jews, and perhaps the apostles too, wanted him to rescue them from the Romans. But Christ would be delivered up, betrayed to evil men by Judas. Verse 45. This profound truth was the center and circumference of the scheme of human redemption. But it was concealed from the apostles. They could not understand it fully. They could not grasp its full impact. But later on, they would remember what had happened. 46 through 48, the principle of greatness in the kingdom. The problem of self-exaltation and self-seeking is universal. It began with Satan. It has happened since in the sins of Adam and Eve in the garden, and it even entered the apostolic company. And some of them wanted to be superior and have the rule. And this dispute and questioning was between and among the apostles on the way south. And so the Christ was sought out by the apostles. And these were jealous of people like James and John, who wanted to be number one and number two. And so the other apostles probably resented their boldness, you see, in asking that. And so the Lord used an illustration, verse 47. He called a little child to his side, and he said, you're going to have to become like this little child if you're going to enter the kingdom of God. You see, Christ is going to be and it would be and is king over his kingdom. And you and I are humble, faithful children of God as a part of the holy royal priesthood. The principle from the very earliest, nearly in the Old Testament, is the elder shall serve the younger. The apostles would not humble themselves, John 13, to wash each other's feet. And the Lord got down and washed their feet to teach them that if you're going to be greatest, you're going to have to be servant of all. 49 and 50, the servant of Christ, not in the apostles' company. John, one of the two sons of thunder with James, told the master that they had seen one casting out demons in his name, and they forbid him. Well, the Lord, verse 50, said, forbid him not. He's doing that in my name. That means by his authority. He was actually casting out demons. The devil couldn't cast himself out. And so this person had to be doing that by the power of Jesus Christ. True, he was not one of the apostles, but he had been sent out by the Lord, perhaps like one of the 70. Then Christ was rejected by a village in Samaria. Verse 51, the time was now drawing near for Christ to be arrested, tried, beaten, and crucified in Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so before him, there were several who were to go down into Samaria and to prepare, find lodging, to make provisions for the journey. But one of the villages of Samaria, verse 53, refused to receive the Christ because his face as if it were he were going toward Jerusalem. And they despised Jerusalem. And that carried over to the Christ himself. Of course, you'll remember that in John, in 129 B.C., John Hyrcanus, one of the last of the Maccabees, had destroyed their temple on Mount Gerizim. That didn't win friends and influence people, of course. Verse 54. You had the very strong and zealous reaction of James and John. Let's call fire down from heaven and consume them. Well, they were rebuked by the Lord. Verse 55. James and John were of the wrong spirit. Later on, John would be called the apostle of love. They went to another village. 56. Last section, 57 through 62, test of faith of following Jesus. They were met by a person on the way that said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. There are many people who say, I will follow the Lord. But you see, they're superficial in their desire to follow Him. They fail to count the cost. Their intentions are good. They show enthusiasm. And yet they're unwilling to pay the price. Verse 58, it must have come as a shock to him that unlike the foxes and the birds, Christ did not even have a place to lay his head. Verse 59, there was another one who came, and the Messiah said, follow me. But this person said, I must go and bury my dead father. Christ urged him to follow. Following Christ was more important than burying his father's corpse. Christ commanded, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. His calling was a higher calling and responsibility. Now the Lord could see his heart, and he sensed in this man that he was simply using that as an excuse. And so he told him, you go and publish abroad the kingdom of God. This is a matter of urgency. But you see, the Lord will not accept excuses. Number 3, 61. Still another volunteered and said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are in my house. Well, saying goodbye would be nice and courteous, but under these circumstances, it took precedence over putting Christ first and following Him first. Christ will not play second fiddle. He's not going to be second in priority in your life. This man would have to get his priorities straight, or he could forget it. And so the Lord said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Here's a man, as well as the other two, who showed reluctance to follow in genuine faith and in total devotion. Christ was soon to go to Jerusalem to pay the ultimate price for mankind. On the way to Jerusalem, there would be urgent and tremendous lessons that the apostles would learn. And these lessons are powerful for us today also. We, you and I, are to put the Lord first and to allow nothing to take the place of Jesus Christ as having top priorities in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. The Lord will not accept excuses for not following Him. If you're not a child of God, the Bible teaches you that you're to hear the word, believe it with all your heart, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and the Lord will add you to His church. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 47. If you are a child of God, but there have been some things that have come between you and God, and you need to repent of those things, and you need again to put the Lord first through penance, confession, and prayer, you can again return unto Him, come unto Him, and renew allegiance to Jesus Christ so that you can once again have that hope which must characterize all of us if we're going to heaven. My friends, life is uncertain and death is sure. The same ratio exists today that's always existed, one death for one life. And if you need to come, we plead with you to do it right now as together we stand and sing.